He's got some minor bumps and bruises, and going to be out of work for a couple of days, but everything should be okay. You continue to pray, if you would, for Brother John and the family. Got news tonight also that Dr. Thompson is very low physically, and so I ask you to pray for him. Dr. Thompson, not doing too well. And so let's pray for Dr. Thompson. He's been faithful for many years. We certainly appreciate he and Sister Thompson. Isaiah chapter number 1. What I'm going to do tonight with the help of the Lord is just kind of give you an overview. There's a section in, that breaks up at chapter 6. And so what I'd like to do is just, I want to give you about four words that will help you to kind of get the gist of these first six chapters, okay? Isaiah chapter 1, which we looked into with some detail, kind of explains to us what Isaiah saw. He saw, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Then in chapters 2, 3, and 4, chapter 4 is a very short verse, Isaiah promised some things. He promised God's judgment because of what he saw. And of course, God, speaking through Isaiah, said this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to happen. And we learn from this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture, that no sin goes unpunished. And sometimes, if we would all be just very fair and honest with ourselves, we say that, but we don't always know how to comprehend that's very real. It's very real. God punishes all sin. And sometimes we can say it, but it's hard for us to grasp that no sin will go unpunished. God punishes all sin. And that's a harsh reality. And that's the reality that Isaiah was asked to prophesy to the people of God. Chapter 5, we go from what Isaiah saw to what Isaiah promised to. If you look at chapter 5 just for a moment, it begins by, "Now will I sing." He sings a song to the well-beloved, which is a song that God gave Isaiah that he sang to the children of Israel. And this is not your normal love song. Within this song are six woes. And we'll just kind of cap them a little bit tonight. And then in chapter 6 is what Isaiah experienced. So here's four things. Isaiah saw, he promised, he sang, and he experienced. And that kind of rounds out these first six chapters. And there's a lot of truth here, so I'm going to kind of skim some things, and I hope that you'll follow along with me. Now, before I get into it, I'm going to ask you to hold your place in Isaiah and turn to two New Testament passages just as a reminder to us as to why we are studying this book. Why would we study a prophet that was hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 very adequately answers that question for us. And so we're going to take it a little slow, and I want you to get some good truth that I feel that God's laid on my heart to give you tonight, to give you a good understanding of these first six chapters. Now, by no means is going to exhaust these chapters. I don't even possess that ability. I possess the person who can give me that ability because he wrote it. And I speak of the Holy Spirit of God. But I don't claim to have the full mind on the first six chapters of Isaiah. But I do have some things that I think can be helpful in maybe directing you to do your own personal study. And I'd like to do that. In Romans chapter 15, look if you would, in verse number 4, very good passage of Scripture that reminds us here in this verse why we would study the Old Testament. One of the reasons, I should say. Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, verse number 5 says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, many times when we mention these scriptures about God wrote these things for our examples, for us to learn from, We think about the judgment of God. Well, we certainly can learn from that in the Old Testament that God judges His people when they get out of His will. But in this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of something else, and that is God is faithful. God is faithful. God's not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. He didn't forsake His people, though He had to judge them. And though there were many times that they played the harlot and went after other gods, God was there to deal with them and to help them. And so that's essentially what verse number 4 of Romans 15 is saying. They were written for our learning, in verse number 4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, look at this, might have hope. So God's never going to give up on you. So you may be sitting here tonight and you say, well, I've given up on God. Well, He hasn't given up on you, and I want you to know that, all right? And He never will. And I pray that we would get this message out to every person that God crosses our path with, that you would tell that individual, God will never give up on you. Now, many people have given up on God, but God hasn't given up on them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11, I'll just read this and then we'll get into the message. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. So you see, God, these things happen, and He wrote them down. Look what the Scripture says. They happened to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So God allowed the things in the Old Testament, as He dealt with individuals, as He dealt with the nation as a whole, as He even dealt with pagan and heathen nations, He allowed many of those things to be written so that we could learn from them. They were written for us to learn from, that they would be an example to us of how God deals with people and situations. All right? So we go back to Isaiah now, and we began to look at how God's going to deal with His people nationally speaking. In chapter 1, we said that this is what Isaiah saw. And the reason I said that is verse number 1 of chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah. Okay? The vision. And so Isaiah had a vision, and God gave him a vision of the people and how that they were sinful. Look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 1. Ah, sinful nation. There's about three things that you can see here in verse 2, 3, and 4 that really sum up the state of the people. In verse number 2, the last part of that verse says, they have rebelled against me. In verse number 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. They were unthankful, so they were rebellious. And by the way, these go together. You show me a rebellious person, and I'll show you an unthankful person. When there's a person that's unthankful, though you may not see it on the exterior at first, if you dig just a little, you won't have to dig much, you'll find rebellion locked in their heart. They go together. And so that's the two characteristics of the nation that Isaiah is prophesying to. Now look at verse number 4, where he says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Now here's the third characteristic, children that are corruptors. Now not only were they corrupt, but they were corruptors. They took pleasure in causing others to fall. You know, the old saying, misery loves company. Well, they wanted it that way. I'm not going to do right, so I'm going to do all within my power to see that you don't do right. And that is the mindset of many people. And so that was the mindset of the people in whom Isaiah was prophesying to. The people had really gotten in a bad way. So we see their condition. Then we talked a little bit about, in verse number 9, God had a very small remnant. Remember that? And He always does. We'll certainly keep coming back to that throughout our study of the book of Isaiah. But in verse number 11, it goes from the condition of the people to the religion of the people. Even in their religious practices, the people had gotten all out of sorts. Notice what he says in verse number 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? In other words, why are you doing this? Now I'm going to bring that into our time today. Why are some people going to church? There's no truth preached there. There's no change happening there. Listen to me. Nothing that is happening is exalting God. And so why are they doing that? You ever ask yourself that question? Now, we ought to ask ourselves this question. Why do I come to church, right? Now, Isaiah, as God is looking on this situation, he's saying, why do you continue to do this? It's business as usual with you. You do what God has required for you to do, and then you go out and you do your own thing. It's nothing's changing in your life. Can I tell you, that's a great danger, all right? And I'm not here to indict. I don't know what your life is outside of Fellowship Baptist Church for the most part, but I tell you, I'm concerned about a people that will attend church, especially a Bible preaching, Bible believing church, have a copy of the Word of God, and there's very little to no change in your life. Can I tell you, something's broken? And I'm just trying to help you. You need to really, if someone's here that way tonight, or you know someone, or you work with someone, or have someone in your household or in your family that has this condition, there needs to be some investigating going on. If it's you in your own heart, if it's them, sit down with them and speak with them. This is a serious condition. Notice what he went on to say. He essentially says in verse number 12, he said, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread on my courts? In other words, you do it out of duty. It's just a ritual to you. It's like a ceremony. There's nothing real in it. There's no heartfelt worship. It's what he's saying. You've just got accustomed to going through the motion. There's no passion in what you do. There's no change in your life because you have done it. And God is saying, you know what? I want you to stop it. He said that. If you'll notice in verse number 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He goes on in verse number 14 and speaks of the new moons and the appointed feasts. In other words, the special days. Now, in our day, that would be like special services, maybe a Christmas candlelight service or an Easter Sunday service. God is saying, you know, all of this is just, it's just a show. It's not real. And he said, you'd be better off just not go through the motions. And I tell you, it's hard for a preacher to stand up, and I put myself in Isaiah's place. It's hard for a preacher to stand up and make that kind of proclamation, but that's exactly what God told Isaiah to do. He said, listen, you're none the better for it. You're digging your pit deeper. And so God help me and God help you. God help us not to fall into this trap to where church is a religious exercise. And I started just to preach the whole message on this, but I just want to give you a couple of things that I think would help us, okay? Number one, how can we prevent this from church becoming just a religious exercise? Well, you know, don't get in your mind that the only time you're going to get spiritual food is when you come to church. Learn what it is to feed yourself. Sit down with the Scripture. Get yourself a secret place, and it doesn't have to be for 30, 45 minutes. Starting out, it won't be. Now, you may get all fired up, and the new year is here, and you might think, I'm going to read my Bible 30 minutes a day. Now, I will say this while I'm on this, okay? If you read Facebook, you read off the Facebook or off social media for 30, 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours a day, and you won't read your Bible 10 minutes a day, hey, there's something broken you. It doesn't matter. You can try to make yourself believe, well, I don't enjoy reading, or I don't understand what I read. Don't listen. You're going to set yourself up to where, if it hasn't already, it's coming to church is going to be a religious exercise. And I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. I want God's people. We're family. And I want us to enjoy this time and be enriched by it, be changed by it, grow by it. And so I want to give you some ways to prevent that. Get in God's Word. Pray. Now, you may not read but 15 minutes a day. But that's a start. You may not pray but 5 minutes a day. But that's a start. Now, I'm not saying if you've been saved for any length of time and you've been serving God for any length of time that you shouldn't be beyond that. But I am saying if you haven't done it or you haven't made this a practice in your life, it's time to start. And that's a good place to start. All right? The second thing to do is, when you come to church, don't come just to fellowship with people or to see who's there or to be a part of the social. Make it a spiritual thing. Purpose in your heart. You know, some people call go to worship. How about bringing worship with you? How about, amen? You know, people say, well, we're going to worship. Well, I understand what they say by that, but we ought to come through the doors with an attitude of worship. Isn't that what Psalm 100 teaches? And so here's some ways we have to prepare ourselves. You know how you prepare yourself for different events in your life? We ought to prepare ourselves for church. And I don't mean just iron our clothes. Certainly you ought to do that, amen? I'm serious. You ought to look your best. Iron your clothes and wear your Sunday best. And I realize many of you came from work tonight. God bless you. God bless you. That's wonderful. But I'm talking about when you have the time and you can. Prepare yourself outwardly. Prepare yourself inwardly. And come and sit and take notes and glean and purpose in your heart. By the grace of God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that a part of my life. Because God said it. Not because the preacher raised his voice. Not because he won't let it alone. This is the third week in a row he's mentioned that, but because God said it. And so that's just a couple of ways. I must move on. Just condition. Then he mentioned the religion. And then notice, and listen, there's a lot. You ought to read this. I tell you, this is harsh language here. It's harsh language. But God said, you know, I've listened and I've watched and I put up with, and now the judgment gavel of God's fallen. He mentioned that in verse number 28. This is the third word that you could kind of pick out. So we have the condition of the people in verse 4. And then we have the religion of the people. Now here's the destruction. Look at verse 28. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall go together. God said, you know what? I am going to judge you. Now, God gave a call out, just so you know, and I want everyone to understand this. You say, oh my goodness, God's going to judge me. Yes, he is. But I want to tell you this, before God judges, he always gives opportunity for pardon. Verse number 18 of chapter 1, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, it's in particular in the book of Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he kind of, in verse number 19 and 20, gave them a choice. He said in verse 19, if ye be willing. In verse 20, he said, but if ye refuse. So God said, really, the choice is yours. And brethren, really, when we think about it, that's the way it is in our lives. We want God to deal favorably with us and to show us mercy and to work and be operable in our lives, then we need to yield ourselves to him, and we need to walk according to his precepts and his statutes and his commandments, and we need to be obedient to his word. But if we rebel, he said in verse number 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. God said, I'm going to judge you. And so you say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, he's talking to you. And I want you to know that. God said, I'm going to deal with you. I remember one time when I was, as we turn to chapter 2, when I was pastoring in at Faith Baptist Church in South Carolina, there was a lady who I had preached pretty soundly against sin that day, the sins of the saints, and she was upset, and on the way out, she said, well, I want you to know something, preacher. She said, I'm a Christian. My sin's different. And I said, it sure is. It sure is. God's going to hold you more so accountable. And brethren, with much given, much is required. And when God gives us light and liberty, it's not to do as we please, it's to do as he pleases. You see, we've got this thing a little mixed up sometimes in Christian circles, and we think because God has set us free, he set us free to do what we choose. No, he set us free to do his will. And we need to really get that down. Okay, now chapter 2, we go from what Isaiah saw to what Isaiah promised. Now, what did he promise? Well, he promises judgment's coming. Because you will not repent. Now, there's a lot in here, and I'm just going to skim some things. I want you to follow me a little bit here, okay? Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, and he shall judge among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 4, God's going to judge. And then, here's why he's going to judge. Just notice some of the wording here. Look in verse number 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, they've taken on these eastern religions and they become soothsayers, they become people. In our day, and I'm going to bring it again up to our present time, you know, they read their horoscope and they think, well, that's going to tell me what's going to happen today. No, no, no. The Spirit of God will tell you what's going to happen. Set that horoscope down and get your Bible in your hand. Say amen with me now. You don't need that. Right here's what you need. That's what I need right here. Well, you know, I think I'm going to read what Cruz said at the Christian Science or Scientology. I could care less what that says. I need to know what this right here says. Set that stuff down. That this mystic, Eastern meditation and all that is of the devil. Now listen, the Bible in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, it forbids it. It forbids it. And I'm going to go and let Sister So-and-so read my palm. I wouldn't let her clip my big toenail. Listen to me. That is not what you need. You do not need somebody reading your palm. You don't need somebody dealing out tarot cards. And all that stuff is witchcraft. And God forbids it. Oh, but this is a good witch preacher. I've never met one of those. Okay, this is not Oz. Listen to me. I'm serious as I can be. There are people, it would stun you, the number of professing Christians that get tangled up and involved in this stuff. Because they won't do what we talked about earlier. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in the secret place so that they can find what God's will is. And so they've got people out here that will tell you, I'll tell you what God's will is. This book will tell you what God's will is. All right? So he said, I'm going to judge you. And he said, I'm going to come down hard. He said, because you have gotten involved with the replenished from the east and soothsayers. Notice what he said in the latter part of verse 6. They please themselves in the children of strangers. You're yoking up with the wrong people. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and some of you are not going to like it, but I don't mean it for you not to like. I'm just making the statement. Your best friends ought to be friends of Jesus, not friends of the world. When people repeatedly spend time and hang out with people who won't serve Jesus, let me tell you something. You're setting yourself up for failure. Oh, not me, preacher. I'm strong. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Let me tell you something here. Now listen to me very carefully. You're going to mess up. And you're going to find yourself away from God by mingling and spending time with people that's not right with God. Now, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Does the Word say that? Yes. Amen. So you need to choose your friends wisely. Who should my friends be, preacher? Those that are friends with Jesus, not the world. And so this was their problem. They started intermingling. And they started spending time with strangers, with the stranger nations that were on the borders. He mentions in particular the Philistines. They were their enemies. Then look, if you would, in verse number 7. There's this statement that's made two or three times here. Let's follow it. Their land also was full. You see that statement? Then look right in the middle of verse 7. Their land is also full. Look at verse 8 the way it begins. Their land also was full. God said, you know, I have blessed and I've blessed and I've blessed you. Instead of being grateful for my blessings, you've taken for granted these things and they've become idols to you. What I've given you for resources and for benefit, you've taken them. And in verse number 8, he says, they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And so you've taken what I've given to you as resources and benefit, and you've made it an idol unto you. I've blessed abundantly. And brethren, we bring this up to our day. I can't see a difference here. In these people, in this nation, in the people of our day in our nation. Look at what he said in verse number 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men. Now he's mentioning men in particular. I believe this is speaking of the masculine and not just mankind. I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. He said, you know, you men walk around all proud like they're big and bad and macho. And he said, you know, the lofty looks, they're haughtful, looks in verse number 11. Look at verse number 12. He said, everyone that is proud and lofty. You see that in verse 12? Look at verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness. What's wrong with these folks? They're full of pride. They're full of pride. And God said, I don't take lightly to that. Men that won't give God the glory. Now, we want to give God the glory, don't we, brethren? We want to be a thankful people, a humble people, and we want to give God the glory. We want to give glory where glory is due, and that's to the name of the God of heaven. The God of heaven. And so we want to maintain the spirit among us as a church and as Christians to where, you know, nobody wants to get this, look at me, I'm it. Me and my family, the church would fold without us. Ah, baloney. That's ridiculous. Who told you that lie? Can I tell you, the church was going on before me and it'll go on after me. Amen. And I don't just speak of the church of Jesus Christ. I speak of Fellowship Baptist Church. And so when people get this mindset, then it can really cause trouble to where I'm so important, boy. I mean, everything's just riding on me. No, it's not. This thing is built on Jesus, not you. Not me, right? See what happens to a people when they begin to have that proud and lofty and haughty and arrogant look? It's got to be about them. And so we don't ever want to do this by the grace of God. God help us not to get to this place. But it happened, and it can happen again. And so Isaiah's warning them. Now let's move on for time's sake. Notice, if you would, he begins to talk about the women now in verse number chapter 3 in verse number 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with a stretched forth neck. Now you women need to quit walking with stretched forth necks. And wanton eyes. So what's he saying? He said they're proud. And he said that they're seductive. And he really gets in to speaking to the females here. You say, well, I'm a female and I want to look sexy. Well, there's a time and a place for that, and it's not here and now. Amen. Quit wanting to look sexy in public. Sexy's private. Amen. We're adults. We're grown people. And I tell you, it's killing us. It's killing our churches. It's killing us. When people want to come to church looking all macho as men and all sexy as women, listen, you say, well, brother, we have sexuality. I understand that. Listen, I'm not 8. I'm 58. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that we need, there's certain places that belong, certain things that belong certain places. Say amen with me now. And there's some things ought not come into the church house. Cover yourselves. Wear clothes loose enough so we can't see every dimple. Amen. Some of you men, you know, dress the part and look like a man. Quit wearing sissy clothes. And some of you women, look like a lady. Quit wearing clothes that makes you look like something that you're not in your heart. And this is exactly what he deals with. He didn't deal with that. You ought to read it. Look what he said. I'll just give you a few things. He mentioned that they were haughty, which means proud. They walked with their stretched out necks and with wanton eyes. Painting yourself. Listen, I'm for makeup, and I'm not going to get into all this. But just be careful. That's all I'm going to say. Just be careful that you're doing what you do and you're wearing what you're wearing and you're acting like you're acting for the right purpose and not the wrong purpose. We're not here to seduce somebody's husband. We're not here to to approach somebody's wife. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you ought not say that. Well, I wish I didn't have to. But we live in a society where sin has taken over and it's gotten into the church. And brethren, it's like that anything goes anymore. Anything goes anymore. And the preacher's not supposed to say anything about it. This preacher's going to say something about it. Amen. I'm not going to stop. Why? Because God's word says it and he means it. Not indicting anyone, I'm just saying we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And we have to watch why we do what we do and when we do it and where we do it. Why? Because the devil is out to destroy and is out to distract. And there's not a person alive in this building tonight. Listen, there's no one in this building that could not tell me that the things people do and the way they act and the clothes they wear cannot be a distraction if we're not careful. Well, you ought not look. Well, I tell you, I got an idea. I got something to go with that. Quit wearing it and we'll quit looking. Amen. Well, don't look. Sometimes I just wish that a woman could borrow a man's mind for, wouldn't take about 30 minutes, Brother David. So don't listen, don't, you've heard the world say that and it doesn't work. I'm telling you what God's word says. Notice what he said here. He said in verse number 16, he said, walking and mincing as they go. That's prancing. Slinging your hips around. Just trying to get attention. He said that they making a tingling with their feet. Now, I hadn't had any women in the church making tingling with their feet. You start doing that, we're gonna get concerned. Amen. Amen. I started hearing jingle bells come out of your shoes, and we're gonna have to take that to a higher court. He goes on and he discusses. Look at 17. He talks about the secret parts. He talks about ornaments. He talks about headdresses. He talks about jewelry. He talks about things that it's very, very important. Now, he's speaking to the women, but can I tell you, this goes for men too. Just like the horny and the proud back over in chapter 2, that goes for women too. What goes for the man goes for the woman. What goes for the woman goes for the man. And so God just help us to do right. That's all he's saying. Just do right, look right. Do right, look right. One final thing before we move on. He mentions, by the way, just so you know how God feels about this, when people are doing things for the wrong reason now, there's a time, and I don't want to get into this, but I think there's a time for a man and his wife to be romantic and in the privacy of their home. But listen, public places, that's not the time for that. And I've said this before, and I don't mind saying it again. You want to get lovey-dovey with your mate, don't do it in front of me. I'm not a pervert. Okay? So just so you know, I don't want all that smoochy, smoochy, huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy, honey, honey. If I'm going to get involved in that, it's going to be me and my wife in privacy. And it's not going to be with you and your wife. Say amen now. And some people just want to, they've done studies on this, just so you know now. They've done studies on this, and it's a proven fact. People who do that are very insecure in their relationships. So they want everybody to think, look how lovey-dovey we are. Well, the only people that need to know you're lovey-dovey is the person you're lovey-dovey with. So you're not fooling anyone. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 4, this is Isaiah now. It's Isaiah telling these people. He's telling the whole nation. He's prophesying. All right? You say, man, them prophets, they'll tell us, but they had it made. Yeah. you need to read more about this. They were people who threatened these men's lives. Man, they went after them. Wanted to stone them. Look at what Isaiah said here in chapter 4, verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Some people's going to leave here thinking, well, the preacher's biased. The preacher, I try not to be. I think a man's sin is just as filthy as a woman's sin. And a woman's sin is just as filthy as a man's. But you know, there's just some things, and maybe it was the era that I grew up in, that you just didn't expect out of the lady folks. And maybe some of you folks either feel this way or know what I'm talking about. You know, when I was growing up, it wasn't, I'm not saying it was okay, but it was kind of expected for these gruff, sailor-looking men just to use profane, vulgar language. I'm not saying that's okay. It's not okay for anyone to do that. But, you know, to hear a woman do it, I don't know, brother. I'm just of a different era. And the same thing with some other things that go on. Just, you know, ladies, conduct yourself like ladies. Don't let that stuff come out of you. Don't use that profane, vulgar language like that. You listen to some of this rappy, crappy music, and that stuff gets in you, and what gets in you comes out of you. And those words and those phrases, and it's just, you know, what goes in needs to be clean so that what comes out will be clean. And so he said, ladies, he said, don't make me have to wash the filth. Depart from it. Now, does he expect men to do that? He certainly does. He certainly does. As a matter of fact, he said, men, you're the leaders. If you'll go back and read this, he said, I'm going to tell you what you're doing, men, because you won't be a strong man and lead your family and lead your churches, your temples, and your sanctuaries, and lead your nation. He said, I'm going to let the women and the children rule over you. Does it sound like America? Look what he said. Turn back, if you would, to chapter number 2. Look at verse number 5. So we looked at the men, we looked at the women, look at the children. And the people shall be oppressed. I mean, chapter 3, verse 5. Are you there? Chapter 3, verse 5. The people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. In other words, just contention, oppression. We were praying in our prayer time. Brother Doug Davis mentioned the importance of remembering who your neighbor is. See, the Good Samaritan, remember when the Lord said, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? And brethren, we don't need to ask that question. We need to do good and do right by people, period. And here he said they're oppressed and everyone by another of his neighbor. Now look at this next statement in chapter 3, verse 5. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. No respect for parents in this nation right here that God said, "I'm going to judge." But it's not only that. Look what else he said. And the base against the honorable. No respect for authority. And so he said the children are gonna grow up and have no reverence for their parents, no respect for authority, because the man won't fulfill his God-given duty and place. And God said, "I'm gonna tell you what I'm gonna do about it." Look in chapter 3, verse 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Now, God said that. And Isaiah said, this is what God's going to do. You won't lead? Then he's going to send a curse where your children will begin to tell you what to do and your women will begin to rule over you, boss you around, treat you like a little puppy dog. That's what he said. He said, "As for my people, the men have quit being men. They quit taking the role that God gave them seriously. And they think, well, I'm bringing home the bacon." Is that all you bringing? That's all you got? Brethren, this is serious. It's time for a man in our society to realize there's more to being a man than making money. Lead. Set an example. Be the authority figure. Do the hard thing. Say no to sin. Shut some things out and say, we're not going to be a part of that. Make the call. Fight the battle. Your wife shouldn't have to fight that battle. Your children shouldn't have to be telling you, "Dad, I thought the preacher said that wasn't right." Your son and daughter shouldn't have to be telling you that. And yet in the average church today in this country, it's happening, brethren. It's happening. It happened in this nation too. And God said in verse number 12, he said, "Children are going to be your oppressors." And he said, "The women shall rule over you." Now, I want to get to chapter number 5. And I'm just going to mention these, and I want to close with Isaiah's calling. So we've seen these things, right? Chapter 1 is what Isaiah saw. Chapter 2, 3, and 4 is what he promised, and God said it's going to happen. Now, there's a lot of folks that think, well, I'm not going to do it God's way and I'm going to come out okay. I've never met anyone that did not do it God's way that came out okay. So please listen to me now. There is this deception. There is this deception in our world that the enemy has, that you can do it another way and God will be okay with it. You can still fail God and say no to God and turn away from his commandments and do it your way, and God will provide and God will bless for it. No, he won't. God said, "You're going to do it my way now. You're going to do it my way." So please understand this. God has a way. You want to be assured of God's blessings, then we need to do it God's way. You say, "Well, preacher, I mess up sometimes." Don't we all? Amen? Don't we all? That's why God said, "Now, when you mess up, come. Let's reason together now." But don't just keep on rebelling and going headlong your own way. Once God shows and reveals to us what we're doing is not right, we need to come and reason with God and seek his forgiveness and his pardon, get his cleansing, and then move on. Chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "I will sing." So this is Isaiah singing. He's saying. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 8, and we'll pick up here next time, Woe. You see that? Woe unto them. Verse number 11. Woe unto them. Verse number 18. Woe unto them. Verse number 20. Woe unto them. Verse number 21. Woe unto them. Verse number 22. Woe unto them. Now there are six woes. Now there's two woes back in chapter number 3. There's two woes, and I'm not going to go to them, but I'll point them out to you by giving you the verses. They're verse 9 and verse number 11 of chapter 3. So there's a total right here in this small section of Scripture of eight woes. Now, what do you think the people are saying? Now, Isaiah laid it down right here, okay? I mean, this is John the Baptist stuff. This is laying the axe to the root. He mentions everything from carelessness to deception to pride to injustice. I mean, you talk about social injustice. If you'll look at this final woe here, look if you would in verse 22. He said, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, who justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, they accept bribes. They're dirty judges and dirty lawmakers, dirty lawyers who you can pay to get you off. It was happening in that day. It's happening in our day. Right up the road is a place full of them that can be paid off. You say, well, they're listening now, preacher. Well, good. They know they're doing it. Somebody needs to tell them. They're being paid off. Many of them. I'm not saying all of them. I'm saying many of them. There's preachers being paid off. We'll buy you a new car, preacher, but you're going to have to slack up on sin. It's a deal. It's not a deal with me. We'll increase your salary and give you a benefit package if you'll kind of back off on sin. What kind of preacher is that that'll accept that? If you offered it to him and he accepted it, I'd fire him. What kind of lawmaker would you want in a position, in a seat in our legislature that you could buy off, you could bribe? But our country is full of people that way. Full of people will pay you to turn your head the other way. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame. And people say the Bible's not inspired of God. God said it would happen. God said the love of money is going to be the root of all evil. Now, he didn't say money. He said the love of it, where people will do anything for money, and they will. Now, let me say this. Here's Isaiah, and I mean, he laid it down right here. Now, no doubt when he got through saying, whoa, 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 people were saying, hey, wait a minute, whoa, 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 you whoa. What gives you the right to woe us? And this is where we'll close. Turn to chapter 6. Isaiah said, because before I woed you, God woed me. In chapter 6, Isaiah goes back and talks a little bit about his calling, his experience. Now, I believe, and I believe many of you do, I hope all of you do, believe in God called ministry. Where God reaches down and puts his hand on somebody and says, I choose you. Amen. I choose you to do this. You see, I'm not up here because I decided one day, you know what, that preaching sounds good. I think I'm going to take up preaching. No, God chose me. I had no idea what was going on. I wouldn't stand behind here if I didn't know 100% sure that God had called me to preach. Wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. God called ministry. God called Isaiah. He reached down and he called him. And this is his testimony of God calling him. And I want to close with this. We find, first of all, where Isaiah, notice what he said, he saw the Lord. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now that's important. And then the last thing that I want you to notice for tonight is Isaiah saw himself. Look in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah saw the Lord. That's sight. And then Isaiah saw himself. That's insight. Because he saw himself for as he really was. Now what did Isaiah see? That he saw, I'm fit and I'm ready to go out there and give this nation what for? God said, no, you're not ready. Before you'll ever be able to be really ready to give anybody what for, you got to give yourself what for. Amen? You've got to realize who you are and how you stand before the Lord. And that's exactly what happened here. Isaiah said, woe is me. See, in chronological order, chapter 6 follows chapters 3 and 4 and 5. But in experience, God dealt with Isaiah and put the woe in his heart before the woe came out of his lips. And so he's reflecting back to his calling, and no doubt the purpose of this is God's mood on, as he began to move in the hearts of some people, and they began to see their need to get right. Many rose up and they said, now wait a minute. Perhaps you've done it in your life at some point. I have. Or a man get up and preach against my sin, and I'd be thinking, now hold it. You know, man, it's all right when you're preaching against their sin. But now you're talking about me and my sin. And we take a little offense to that. You say, well, I don't, preacher. Well, you're one of a kind. Never met anybody like that. Everybody takes offense when somebody starts talking about their wrongdoing and their sin. We get a little defensive and we start trying to justify it. We start trying to make ourselves think, well, you know what? My sin's different than everybody else's sin. It's okay. And people started asking Isaiah, what do you mean, woe? What do you mean this and that? And Isaiah said, well, I want you to know something. God had to do work in my life before I could come out here. God had to fit me and prepare me to tell you what I'm telling you. And God means business. God meant business with me, and God means business with you. And just as in Isaiah's day, it's no different. God means business with me, and God means business with you. So, I'm going to ask you to stand. I can only promise you that chapter 6 picks up. It's been negative. But you know, sometimes we have to get into the negative before we can get into the positive. And when you connect the two, you have power. Power does not come on a negative charge alone or a positive charge alone. In order to get the power, there has to be a negative and a positive charge. And God said, listen, you've got to see your need before you'll ever see the need to correct. Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you seen the Lord high and lifted up? You say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm glad. But have you recognized Him as your Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? Do you want to do all that you do to please Him? And before you just quickly, No, I'm serious. Do you think about this regularly? Do you think about it before you sit and you scream and you shout in an argument with your mate, or you blurt out curse words in front of lost people at work, or you do things that you know you shouldn't do? There's just some things Christians should not do. Do we think about these things before we do them? Do we think how this affects the Lord and the lost? Have you seen the Lord high and lifted up? Then second, have you seen yourself as you really are? We all have this uncanny way of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, don't we? Don't we, brethren? Come on now. And if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what? I go to Fellowship Baptist Church, or I'm the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, and we're a little cut above this, we're this and we're that. I'll tell you what we are. We're a group of sinners, saved by grace, that need God every hour. We need God to help us, brethren. We need Him to help us, because this could be our condition if we're not careful. Let's bow our heads, the Lord.